Well, aloha. It means how do y'all? And I think this feels a little strange. I've been backslid in the Pacific for the last four Wednesday nights. And I haven't been to church on Wednesday nights in 4 weeks, so this seems just a little bit different. Feels like I'm back home. Well, tonight I want to talk about the power of perspective. And I want you to turn to Ezra chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. That's page 475 in my Bible. And I don't think I've ever preached a message out of Ezra, but I just want to look at verses 10 through 13 in Ezra chapter 3. All right, if you have time to get there. We're talking about rebuilding the temple. And we find that verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. And with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was raised. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. I recall when my mother first got Alzheimer's. That is a very intriguing disease or illness. At the very onset, she knew something was wrong. She'd be involved in a conversation with you, and all of a sudden, her mind would just black out. And then she would begin to cry. And then if you went up to hold her, she would say, I don't know what's wrong, something's wrong. And it just tore your heart out to see her cry like that. But what was amazing, as the disease progressed and she didn't know her name nor your name or anything in the present, she would often engage you in a conversation about her childhood and her past. Everything she would tell you from the past was accurate. If you ask her a question about family members and how they were connected to each other, or some event in the past, she could give you the exact, precise information. Though she couldn't call your name or tell you where she was, who she was, or exactly what she was doing. You know, some people like to live in the past. They want to talk about the glory days. When you look at the background of this particular scripture in Ezra, you'll find that the children of Israel, because they had forsaken God and gotten involved in idol worship, God allowed them to be taken into Babylonian captivity. Remember, at that time, Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of Babylon. And he took them into captivity. And then you'll remember in 605 B.C., he carried many of the Jewish people into the land of Babylon. They continued to rebel against the king of Babylon, so Nebuchadnezzar went back to Israel in 586 B.C., and he absolutely leveled Israel. There was not a stone left on top of another stone. And you recall reading the account in the Old Testament of the construction of the temple by Solomon and how grand it was. I want you to know Nebuchadnezzar had all of the gold and all of the wealth stripped from Solomon's temple, and it had it demolished completely to the ground. So as you look at this passage, a new king has arisen, and that would be Cyrus of Persia, who succeeded the king of Babylon. You'll find that the Persians defeated Babylon in 535 B.C., and Cyrus of Persia gave the Jews permission to return to the land of Israel and rebuild their temple. So there's your setting of this text. First thing I want you to see here, down in verse 12, is what I call precious memories. The Israelites, the older ones, were haunted by the ghosts of their past. A group of the older men, as the foundation of the new temple was being laid, began to weep. They remembered the glory days. They remembered that beautiful, humongous, well-decorated, expensive temple that Solomon built. When they looked at the foundation, the footprint there of the second temple that was being built, they saw it was very small compared to what Solomon had built. They didn't have the resources to reproduce what Solomon had done in the past. And you'll also remember that in the old days, the glory of God filled that temple. And there was also the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And with it, then the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments that God gave into the hands of Moses. So the older Israelites, remembering all these great things, now they were seeing a very modest foundation, and these older people wept for the days gone by. But notice what they realized. They realized that the temple would never be the same. It would never be like the older temple. It was going to be smaller. And they realized they didn't have the resources to reproduce the temple of Solomon. You know, many days, many people are like that. Many people today miss the opportunities of the present because they're hanging on to the glory days of the past. That happens in churches when you go through some years of rapid growth, and maybe you have a dynamic preacher and dynamic leadership, and then the pastor passes away, or he goes to another church or whatever, and somebody else comes along, and the next person is measured by the one that was there in the glory days, and the new person just never measures up, and the growth is just not like the old days. So let's remember now that back in the days of Solomon, when that temple was built, people feared God initially. Well, I want you to notice here the present blessings. Now notice what they remember. Even that number was even the people who were excited about the present blessing of building the new temple. That number of people exceeded the ones who were weeping with their precious memories of the past. And the reason is, the ones who were rejoicing about the building of the new temple were the Israelites who were born in Babylonian captivity. They had never seen that grand temple that Solomon built, led of the Lord. They were just excited that God was leading them to build the temple here in the present. In fact, when you read this text, you'll find that the younger men were so excited about God's present blessing and allowing them to have materials to build a new temple that their praise to God, well, their voices were heard for miles and miles across the countryside. Bottom line is, if we're not careful, we can err on either side. We can glory in the past and miss the blessings of the future. We can glory in the present, and God will give us the vision of where He wants us to go in the future. We ought to revere our past and thank God for our past. But God is always the God of the present and the future. So we got to grasp the future with both hands. Now notice they shouted for joy because these young men who had been in captivity, who had grown up in captivity, had a newfound freedom. And they had a new joy in that freedom. And they were so excited about being a part of coming along and constructing that temple. Well, Haggai tells us in his book that the foundation of the new temple was laid. And after that, the joy of the young Israelites, the young men, waned. And all that was there for 15 years was the foundation of the new small temple. The younger men abandoned the construction of the new temple to go build their houses for their families and their businesses. They were excited initially about the temple of God, about being a part of the construction, and then they neglected the house of God. Here were people who had the gifts of the present. Some remembered the past, but they also grasped the present by faith. We're not to look back. We're not here to dwell on the past. We're not here to jump on the latest bandwagon, but we embrace the day to commit our lives to God, to submit to the Holy Spirit, and let God use us in the here and now. We need to follow through on our commitments we make to God in the present. And notice the power of promise. After 15 years, the work of the temple is incomplete. God raised up Haggai to address the Israelites, to remind them of their commitment of constructing the new temple, and to motivate them to go to work. Now I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, God had a temple constructed for the people. In the New Testament, God uses his people as the temple of God. Have you ever thought about that? Once you trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, what happens? Instantaneous with your salvation, the Holy Spirit, God himself, takes up residence within us. We become the temple of God. You read in the scriptures, we're the temple of God. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and your spirit, which are God's. You realize you and I are building a temple. From the time we trusted Christ as Savior and he took up residence in us, it's our duty to obey God, to submit to his will, to allow ourselves, this temple, to be molded and built, to be more like Christ. The Holy Spirit wants a godly temple in which to dwell. And notice, we want to complete that temple before Jesus comes. Here's what Peter said. Each of us are rocks. We're stones that are alive. We're living stones that build up the house of God. So just as they were building a temple, so we're building a temple today. So after 15 years, the Jews come back and they begin to build the temple of God once again. And watch this. We are living in a day when many Christians are discouraged. We're living in a day when people are wondering if God can even make a difference in our world. We're living in a day when people question the relevance of the church in our world. The reason we have the glory of the promise is that Jesus Christ has not changed. The Bible says he's the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. We have the promise of his presence And as we seek to build up our temple, the temple of our body and our spirit, we have the promise of His presence. Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus is in our midst tonight. I try not to be critical. That's one thing preachers and music ministers have to do. It's when they go to worship somewhere, they need to worship. They don't need to be judging the person that's up speaking or leading the music. But I hear some people get up and start out a service with an invocation. They say, Holy Spirit, come dwell among us. Well, you don't need to pray that prayer. If we're a body of believers, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Is He going to be in this place? It says where two or three are gathered in His name. He's there. Why are you praying about something that's already in effect? Well, we have the promise. Listen to this. We have the promise of peace. God encouraged His people to fear not. The people of Ezra's time could have been filled with all kinds of fear. In fact, they had a lot of attacks from enemies. Ladies and gentlemen, if you belong to Christ, the enemy is going to attack. You're going to be criticized. You're going to be tempted. I heard Dave Ramsey the other day say this. He said, if you're a leader in any organization, every day there's somebody stabbing you in the back. You may not realize it. You may not know exactly who they are, but it will come to the forefront. If you're a Christian, if you're going to stand for Christ, if you're going to be a witness for Him, the enemy's going to attack. Well, He says, I give you peace. Don't be afraid. You remember, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. What this world today needs is peace. And listening to the voice of the Lord. We also have the promise of power. God reminded them that He was still in control. Matthew 28:18 says, as all power and authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I give you authority and all power over all the power of the enemy. Listen to me carefully. When Joseph was thrown into the pit, I think he was reminded that God is still on the throne. When Joshua was told to go march around the walls of Jericho, I think he was reminded God is still on the throne. I believe that Gideon on the threshing floor was reminded God is still on the throne. Ruth was gleaning in the fields of Boaz. Her needs were being met. She was reminded God is still on the throne. Jeremiah found out in a dungeon God's on the throne. Daniel found out in the lion's den God is still on the throne. Don't fear, because we have God's peace. We have God's presence. And we've got God's power. Let Satan threaten. Let the demons growl at us. Let them shoot the fiery darts of doubt at your heart. But lift up your shield of faith. God is still on the throne. But notice here, they're also given provision. These people are poor. They've been held in Babylonian captivity. They don't have anything. And they've got an order from God to go reconstruct, to go build the second temple. Now here's what I want you to see. I just love this. Do you remember when Nehemiah was called by God to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the protective walls around the city? He was the cupbearer for who? The king of Persia, a pagan. He went over and he saw what was there. He evaluated. He went back to his pagan boss and he said, I need to take us a battle. How long are you going to be gone? I don't know. But I've got to go back and rebuild the protected walls of Jerusalem so they can fend off their enemies. He said, I'll grant you a leave of absence. He said, by the way, the pagan said, you're going to need some timber. You're going to need building materials. You're going to need passage through enemy camps. God used the resources of a pagan to help rebuild the city of God, Jerusalem. Now listen carefully. Don't check out with a nap right now. I want you to know that when you and I have a need, God can use the resources of the devil to meet the need in your life. Now, I've been looking for that text ever since the lottery was passed in the state of Georgia. I've told you that if you play the lottery, you're a gambler, and that's a sin. And I've been asked if somebody wins the lottery in our church and they want to pay off our debt, would I accept the money? And I said, yes, because the devil has had it long enough. So God can use the devil's resources to meet your needs. And notice promise. He says, I'll supply all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Some of you have a financial need. Some of you have an emotional need. You're anxious and you wonder how things are going to turn out. You wonder at the problems that you face, and you have a great need in your life. Some have a need for healing in your body. I'm telling you, God is the God of provision. His name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Now notice here, you may not know where it's going to come from, but a miracle will take place. And then notice, not only is he God of peace, he's a God of presence, he's a God of power, he's a God of provision, but look at this, he's a God of potential. You read on in Ezra, and the Bible says that the desire of all nations would one day come, and that the glory of this latter house would be greater than the former. That's so important. The older people, they're still weeping. They're singing precious memories about the old temple. Do you remember what was contained in the old temple? The Shekinah glory of God. Let's take an inventory here. The Ark of the Covenant was there, the Temple of Solomon, the mercy seat was there, on which the high priest would sprinkle drops of blood for the sins of the people, symbolized cleansing. How could this latter house that was so much smaller in appearance be filled with more glory than the former house? Don't miss this. This second temple. Think about this. Jesus was born of a virgin. And then, notice this, the second temple had been rebuilt and remodeled and enhanced by King Herod the Great. And Jesus himself, in human flesh, entered that second temple. Is that not amazing? That's why the glory of this second temple was greater than the former. The former had the glory and the majesty of Solomon, but the second temple had the presence, the power, and the person of the Lord Jesus himself, and the glory was great. I play golf in a place called Hoi Poo. Some people call it poop-poop. But I'm not sure exactly what it was. I never did understand how to pronounce things in Hawaii. I didn't know who I'd be paired up with, but I was paired up with a man and his brother-in-law. They own a large corporation in California. I'm so thankful as we played along, there was no drinking, no cursing. Found out they were Christians. It was a delight to play with them. Then they found out what I did for a living. So he said, well, what do you got, 100 people coming? I said, no, there's a few more than that. He said, well, tell me how many. Well, I don't like to do that. When I told him, he said, well, you're one of those mega church pastors. I'm going to need to get you an autograph. I said, I don't think so. But you know, what they told me is, he said, you know, we became disillusioned with the organized church. So we started a small group in our home with about 10 people. And the man, one of the men said, I teach that. And he said, it grew to 50. And it was just too big, so we split it up. And we've got it down to 20. And you know, while I'm listening to this man, I'm thinking, we can do more together than we can in a little splinter here and there. So I listened to him a little while, and I was not critical at all. I said, well, let me share with you some of the ministries. I said, we're in the middle of nowhere. And I told him about what you all do locally and in the state and with the hurricanes and disaster relief, and told him about Ukraine. And he wanted to know if we really sent people over there. And I told him it's educational, medical, spiritual, planting churches. We send groups a couple times a year. And then told him about Peru, Malawi Tambo, and unreached people groups. I said, it's amazing to me, a little blip on the map, that we are, and together, all the ministry you do. And he looked at me and said, you know, that sounds like the kind of church I'd like to go to myself. But you see, he and his little group will never be that effective, because what they're doing is coming together once a week for Bible study and prayer and fellowship. And all of that is great. But if you're not careful, that becomes a holy huddle. Now remember what I told you. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and we are all temples. We are in the construction business. As we yield to the leadership of the Lord, this temple is to become more like Christ, to house the Holy Spirit. I hate cancer and Alzheimer's with every fiber of my being. I was reading the other day, a professor at MIT has done some extensive cancer research, and he said, one of the reasons cancer is so deadly and cancer has such a great advantage, he said, tumor cells in the human body actually turn off our immune system. And consequently, that keeps our body from fighting against that deadly invader and pneumonia and some other things. He said, we've got some exciting research showing promise. He says, some agents that will restart the immune system of people who have cancer. And when that immune system is restarted, it actually attacks the cancer. Just as there are cancers coming against the body, they're endless enemies of our soul. Listen to me carefully. When we move away from the local church as Christians, it's like turning off the immune system that God gave us to fight against Satan's attacks. Staying engaged in the church gives us the best fighting chance. We as the PBS church can look back and talk about the glory days. We talk about being crowded in the old worship center. We talk about going to two services. We can talk about on a Sunday night over there when the power went out in the community and the people of the church here demanded that we have service. And some ladies found candles and put them in the windows of that old worship center. And Jeff Gilreath, who's gone home to be with the Lord, went home and brought a generator and hooked it up to the power system in the other service in that other building. And we had church that night. Some of you remember that. Wasn't that glory days? I remember we had just built this worship center and we were having a musical one night. And it was the middle of August and it was hot. We came in here and the choir was just on fire. This place was entirely packed. And halfway through that service, the power went out. Well, they were using soundtracks and microphones. Have you been in here when the lights have gone out? Have you noticed we don't have any windows in this place? And sometimes, Rick, close your ears, the emergency lights don't light up. The batteries are dead when the power goes out. So I walked up on the stage, Fred, he was our, Fred Barr was our minister of music. And I said, look, the lady who's in charge of service, Ms. Lupo, that goes to our church, is not here tonight. That was a Saturday night. So I said, I'll go call her. And she was planning on coming on Sunday night, so here's what Fred did. He just looked up at Diane Jones and said, Diane, come down here and sing a cappella, Amazing Grace or something. And then he looked at John Shore that used to go to our church. And, now listen, these people hadn't rehearsed any of this. He said, come down here and just start singing. And he was playing Red Rover. Come on over and just sing Acapulco. And so I called her and she said, well, I'll get service right out there. It was getting hot. It was dark. Nobody was leaving. And I looked right down here behind you, Don, at the end seat. And you'll never guess who was here. Bubba Kathy. Chick-fil-A. So I walked down to I didn't know Bubba Kathy. I just walked down there and I said, Bubba, I hear you've got a great testimony. Could you get up and give your testimony of a whirl up here while we try to get the Georgia Power trucks down here to restore our power? He said, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. Bubba Kathy came right up here in the dark. There's just a few lights on around the sides. And it must have gone about 30 minutes as we were doing impromptu. We were sweating and nobody lived. And the lights were restored. We must have been here 2.5 hours that night. That's one of the most powerful services I've ever attended in the 20 years I've been in that church. The glory days. You know, I'm thankful for those. But I don't harp on that. Because we're living in the present. And I want to be a part of what God's doing in the present. Because He has got a powerful future for this church. If we'll just trust Him.